3 and verse 12, and we're going to read this together. The last few weeks we've been trying to grasp some fairly heavy theology. I know last week was a quite heavy theology when we talk about God being all present. And here's the reason why this is all so important. Here's why we're doing this. Because this stuff constitutes the basis of your faith. It constitutes what you believe about your God. And when we come into a relationship with God, we come into a relationship based on how God reveals himself to be, or we should do. But often, we don't come into that relationship based on who God reveals himself to be. We come into a relationship based on who we perceive God might be. And there's sometimes a big difference. The revelation of God, how God says he is, should look a bit like this. I think there's a PowerPoint coming up on the screen. But the revelation of who God says he is should be this, that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. That's the revelation of God. That's who God says he is. All-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Our problem is we let circumstances, and we talked about this, haven't we? We let circumstances, not God's word, determine what we believe about God. Circumstantial theology, which basically goes like this. What I'm feeling and experiencing now determines what I believe about God. Not what he says he is, but what I perceive him to be based on my circumstances. And that can make our faith pretty fragile. That can make our faith very wobbly when we operate like that. To the extent that if one more thing comes along, it could knock the feet from under our faith. Because our faith is based on our circumstances, not on who God says he is. And what I hope we've accomplished and what we're trying to accomplish in this series is simply this, that we don't serve, we don't have a relationship with someone who is almost God, but we trust in an almighty God. We trust in who he says he is. That would be great. He's the all-powerful God. And we talked about that, didn't we? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That all-powerful Spirit, that we believe that. And then he's an all-knowing God, that he knows. He knows and he sees you. And he understands. And then he's an all-present God, that he is here. There is no there for God. He is just here all the time, full stop. In us and around us, we are like that glass immersed in the sea of God. Surrounded and filled by him all the time. Wonderful picture. And today we're going to look at the final bit, which is part of his nature, to be all good, that he is all good. And it all hangs on this one, doesn't it? Because if he's not all good, we've got a problem. Imagine someone who is all powerful, all knowing, and ever present, but not good. That's a nightmare, isn't it? To have all that power, all that knowledge, all that presence and not be good would be a nightmare. Is this God who can do anything he pleases, who has all the dirt on you, quite frankly, and he really does, he knows. He has all that stuff. And this God who you cannot escape from, no matter where you go, is he good? Because if he's not, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Because power like that in the wrong hands isn't good for any of us. It's a bit, I don't know if you've ever seen the film. I love films and they always tell me all sorts of stuff. Is he all good? It all hangs on this one. And if it doesn't, it's a bit like that. You ever seen the film Hancock? The superhero? Will Smith plays this superhero who is literally, he's all powerful. He can do all sorts of stuff. He's immense. He can fly. He's got the strength of, he's like Superman. And yet he's a drunk. And he can't keep relationships. And he's a mess. And everywhere he goes, things seem to get worse. He just gets in the way of stuff. And it's just a nightmare. He rescues, you know, he arrests some villains and causes massive carnage in the process. It's almost better if he hadn't been involved. And that isn't that the issue with God? If he's all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, but he's not good, he's just Hancock. And that's a nightmare. Nobody wants a God with those abilities if they're not good. And sometimes maybe you're thinking, you know what? There are things in my life that just don't feel like God is good. But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? There are things that have happened in your life that you wish had never happened. And there is stuff in your life like that. That breakup, that divorce, that abortion, that miscarriage, that loneliness, that depression, that family trauma. And the question for us today is, can we still believe in his goodness even when we're surrounded so often by so much junk in our lives? So turn to Exodus 33. And hopefully you find that. And it's a story. Here's the background. The story is from this one. Is that God chooses Moses to deliver his people from Egypt, from slavery, and he saves his people. He brings them out, and he's been good, isn't he? He's been good. He's rescued them from slavery. And they make this incredible journey across the desert, and all the way he's been good. He's given them food, and he's given them water, and he's given them pillars of fire and pillars of cloud so they know which way to go. And he's trying to be all good to them. But it's no walk in the park. And if you're Moses, you're probably thinking, this isn't feeling too good. Can you imagine being Moses leading what we think was about 500,000 people across a wilderness? Do you want that job? I mean, I think Theresa May's got it tough. But you imagine being Moses. And the people are constantly questioning every move he makes. And then they start questioning him. And they say, we don't think you're a good leader. We don't think you're any good. And they start moaning and start wanting somebody else. And eventually Moses and God have this conversation where Moses asks God for some very hefty things. He asks him things I'm not sure I would have had the courage to ask God for. But Moses was really very intimate. They used to meet in this thing called the Tent of Meeting. And they met, it says, as if face to face. Can you imagine that? God and you in a room together in a very powerful way. Can you imagine that? And that's what they used to do. And listen to this. This is chapter 33, verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Amazing. So he makes this bold statement, dear old Moses, having discovered that leading 500,000 people across a desert isn't a walk in the park. You know, isn't an afternoon at McDonald's. It's not fun. He's not enjoying it. He's finding it hard. So he asked him some questions. And this is what he says. Verse 18. Moses responded then, show me your glorious presence. Okay, God, you're leading us. I want to see you. I want to see who you really are. Your glorious presence. Now, we sing about that, don't we? There are songs all about that. Let your glory fill this room. You ever sung that one? Show me your glory. And you know what? I'm not really sure we know what we're asking for if we said that. I'm not sure I really know what I'm asking for if I said that. In fact, I think if God did manifest his glory among us, we would probably never ask him to do it again. I can almost guarantee it. You would probably say, please don't do that again. That's assuming you're alive at the end of the process, which you wouldn't be. We imagine just sort of a shine in the room. You ever seen Ready Breck adverts? Do you like the old Ready Breck adverts? You're all too old. No, you're not. I'm too old. Where the kid would eat Ready Breck on a morning and he'd walk out into the cold, you know, on his way to school and he'd be glowing. Now, I always think, you know, there's a bit of me that thinks, yeah, if God showed his glory, that's what would happen to me. I'd just glow all day and walk around looking like I'm slightly radioactive. And that's what I think glory would look like. And we think maybe if we raised our hands one Sunday and everybody did it, that would be the glory of God. Nothing like it. Nothing close. Nothing close. We think if we did that, we'd see the glory of God. The word that translates from the Hebrew for glory, the glory of God, literally means heaviness. There's something about the total sum weight of God. That's what the word glory refers to. Glory is the, it's sort of the total weight of God. That's what you're asking for if you want to see his glory. Now you would think, because of their intimacy, because they speak as face to face, as friends, that Moses, being close to God, would get his request granted, because they're close friends, yeah? What does God say to Moses when he asks this? As a close friend, as a personal confidant, what does God say? Look at how God responds. He says, I will make all my glory pass before you, he says. But then verse 19, look at this. I will make all my goodness pass before you. He says that. He doesn't say, I'm going to show you all my glory. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to make that pass before you. Moses asks for glory, but God decides to manifest the total sum and weight and immensity of all he is by making his goodness pass before Moses. The word goodness here is the Hebrew word tub, and it literally means good to the widest sense. Good is as good as it gets. That's what the word means. But then he says this to Moses, and it's good that he did. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The next time you say, God, show me your glory, just remember that. As a sinful, broken human being, remember that. We pray all the time, show us your face. God says to Moses, you can't do that. And then God reveals in the story just how good this all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God is. He reveals to Moses how good he is. And he says in verse 21, the Lord continues, look, stand near me on this rock as my glorious presence, the sum total of me, passes by. And he says these things. Here's what he says. I will hide you in the crevice of a rock. So he's actually going to have to protect Moses if he does this. He's going to have to protect him. I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand. And then, only then, I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind. So you will see my back as I move away. But you will not see my face, Moses. So here's the picture. God, let me see your glory. God says, fine, but I am going to cover you. You will only see my back. What on earth does any of this have to do with God's goodness? What on earth is the point of all that story? Well, here's why. Because isn't it true for some of us today, isn't it true simply this, that the pain and the heartache and whatever it is in our lives that's been causing us to say this is so wrong, that there cannot be a good God. All that pain, doesn't it feel like you're often a bit like Moses? You've been stuck in a cave. Doesn't it feel like you've been stuck in a cave sometimes? That you're in a dark cave and it feels painful sometimes. That you're stuck in the darkness, covered up. And here's what you want. God be good. God be all-powerful. God be all-knowing. God be ever-present in my difficulties, in my life, in my circumstances. Be all these things to me. That's what Moses was asking for. Show me it all, God. And God sticks you in a dark cave. Isn't that interesting? But what we don't see is eternal purposes, because he's eternally knowing. So we don't see why. And he's eternally present, but we don't understand that the pain we're going through may be serving some more significant purpose, even a purpose that has absolutely nothing to do with me. It may be a purpose that benefits someone else and something else and somewhere else. And we don't understand that. That it's for the glory of God, not necessarily for me. And then if we could see all that God is doing, maybe sometimes in our darkness and in that struggle, if we could see all that God is doing, we would literally ask him not to. Show me your glory. The sum weight of who you are and what you're doing. And if we saw it, you know what? Some of us would go, oh no. I don't like the look of that. That looks uncomfortable. that looks like it might actually make my life difficult for a while. And that's the reality. You know, there are theologians and scientists who think that if God were to walk up right in front of you now and say, okay, here I am, here's who I am and what I'm up to, most of us would not be able to take it. Most of us, our brains would fry at that moment. It's why you and I cannot look at his face. It's why you can never see him coming. You can only see him after he's been. You can only see his back. We never see his face. We never seem to get the full picture. And I think that's true in life, if we're honest. And that's because in our pain, he deliberately hides us in the cleft of a rock, in a dark cave. Because if we saw all that is coming, all that is God, all of his purpose, not only for us, but for those around us, influenced and impacted by us, in generations even to come, we could not cope with it. We could not even live with it. In fact, we might even say, God, I don't want it. The darkness you find yourself in, the cave that you might find yourself in, weirdly, could be a gift from God. I will hide you from the immensity of what I am and what I'm about to do for your own good. Because if we saw all that he's doing, we would say no. I think I would. I think there are times in my life where if I knew what God was up to, I would have said, count me out. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not being there. Go and do it with someone else. I think I would have done. I'm really glad he never told me up front everything that was going to happen. I think the closest practical demonstration for this is happening to someone was when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. Do you remember that? When Jesus got into that moment of prayer before his heavenly Father and the trauma that he went through. And here's why. Do you know why? Because Jesus, unlike you and me, saw it all. He saw the glory of God in a way that you and I never can. Because he was God, is God. And he felt the full impact of what was going to happen. He knew the trauma that he was going through. He knew the spiritual trauma of what it would cost him. He felt it and he saw it in its immensity. And you know what he said? If it's possible, take it away. Jesus said that in the light of the glory of God. And there is nothing more glorious than the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet even the Son of God almost said no. Almost said no. He saw it all coming at him. And he was the only person who could probably say what he did. Not my will. Yours. Yours. I don't think there's a person in this room who would have done that. Who could have done that. Knowing and seeing what Jesus knew and saw. I think I could probably hand out the microphone today. And it's true for many of you here. Isn't it true that many of us have been in that cleft? That you found yourself at some point in life in that cave that Moses found himself when it's dark and it's feeling like something's going on out there and I don't know what's happening. And you're just in the darkness and God passes by and then he takes his hand off. And what do you do? What happens? You then go, you see his back. You don't see his face. You don't get it in front. You see it as it goes by. As it's gone. And then you have that, moment. Now I see. Isn't that how we react? And you sit here and you tell your friends, this is what God did in my life. And because of this, this is who I met. Because of this, I wouldn't be the person I am today if that hadn't happened. And there was pain, and there was difficulty, and there was struggle, and I could go on and on and on about that, but now I see why, because at the time it felt like I was just in a cape, but now I look and I see his back, not his face, and now I get it. And often we see his back, not his face, and that's because he loves you. That's because he loved Moses and wouldn't put him through unnecessary pain. And the truth is, we always see God, don't we? We always see God after he passes by. How many times have you gone, I now know why that happened. I now understand what's going on. And we start to see it. It's revelation in retrospect is what it is. That's the way you put it. Revelation in retrospect. We always work it out after the event. That's what Moses said. Now I get God. I understand you, God. But I understand you as I see your back, not your front. And what do we declare when that happens? I found I've always ended up saying, you know what, God, I see you as you've passed by, and here's my conclusion. Yeah, you're good. You're good. I know you're good. And that means my pain, my struggles, my life itself isn't often about me. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Because we like it to be about us, don't we? It's not about me. It's not about you. Your life isn't about you. The way God deals with you isn't just about you. It's about the glory of God, his purposes in eternity and for the universe and for the world. It's about that as well. And you're part of that. You're part of that. In the scale of eternal purposes of God, its life isn't actually about, my life isn't about me. It's about him, and it's about what he's doing. That's what it's about. Jesus said it best when he said, I've come to give you life, and life in all its fullness, to the nth degree. I've come to give you life overflowing. But it's the life and purposes of God he's inviting you into. Have you ever got that? When he says, I give you full life is in the purposes of God, in what God is doing and the glory of God, not in just my stuff. That's what he invites us into. Did it ever occur to you that he's offering you to be a part of a life that is bigger than you? That's what he's inviting you to. That spans the purposes of God. And as long as my worship of God depends on how I feel and what I think and what's happening to me right now, and I say this about me, not just about you guys, as long as it's just all about my stuff, I'm not a worshipper. I'm not a worshipper. Unless it's really about him, and my life is about him. Not just about me. How many of us have seen his back? How many of you have seen his back as you've gone through life? How many of you can relate to that? I can relate to that. I think of a time when mum and dad's marriage was falling apart, and all I would hear as a sort of kid was arguments in the next room, and it was horrible. And right then it just hurt. And it was lousy, and I hated it. And the insecurity that I was about as a kid was grim. I didn't want that. If God had said, this is part of the process, I would have gone, stuff it. No. Show me your glory, God. No thanks, that'll do. Thank you very much. Goodbye. I wouldn't have wanted it. But because of that, my mum and dad eventually sought help and they became believers. Through their marriage difficulty, they became believers. Because they sought help from the right place. And now I can see his back. I see God's back. And now I get it. And of course that meant we had to move and make a fresh start. We had to move from Yorkshire to Kent. And I didn't want to move from Yorkshire. I had some really good mates. Stacy, Paul Stacy, Richard Lake, Neil. who was always beating me at snooker. I really hated that. But yeah, they were good mates and really close, and we got on really well. And I had to move. I had to leave them. I had to travel down to the southeast, all posh and speak weird. And I had to do that. And I didn't want to do that. I was 14. I did not want to do that. If God had said, here's the plan, Phil, here's the glory, stuff it, God, I'm not doing that. But because of that, I found more friends than I'd ever had in my life. And because of that, I found Jesus. But if he'd told me up front, that's the plan. 1991, I remember going for a college interview and saying, yeah, I want to train for the ministry. And they went, no. And I went, what? But the church is keen and I'm keen. And what's the problem? They said, well, give it another year. What? And I got really angry about that. You know, if that hadn't happened, I would have never met Southend, Lee Road Baptist Church. I would never served there and never met a bunch of people there. I would never have gone to Cleveland. I would never met those people. And I wouldn't be here today talking to you because the timing would have been way off. And I could go on and on and on about how I sort of get it after the event and how God sort of doesn't explain it until afterwards. And I feel like I'm in a cave sometimes and it doesn't make sense and it doesn't feel nice. And weirdly, he just seems to do it for my own good. And I get that now. I get that now. And you could go on about that, couldn't you? Your story. And that sight of God's back tells me one thing. He is good. He is good. I know that. It boils down to whether I define my life and life to the full about being about me or about something bigger than that. Whether I fit into his purposes and I'm where he wants me to be and where I'm doing what he wants me to do. And sometimes he moves things around in a way I find really uncomfortable. And throughout my life he's done that. But you know what? He's good. Because it's not about me. It's about you. It's about the glory of God. It's about those things. And how you define life to the full will determine whether you think he's good or not. Because if life to the full is just about you, he's not very good. But if life to the full is about being engaged in the purposes of Almighty God, then he's very good. And even here's the amazing thing. Even if you choose not to see life in all its fullness as about more about God than about you, even if you choose not to go down that road, God's purpose is still going to happen whatever. Isn't that annoying? Well, I'm out, God. Stuff it. You know what he's going to... You think you can derail God? You think you can tame him? No. And he's going to go, oh, right, I'll just rejig the plan then. He's going to do it anyway. You might as well get on board, quite frankly, because he's God. He's God, and he's Almighty God. And his plan is so much bigger, even than my life. It really is. And the place God would love us to get to is being able to raise our hands in the midst of sitting in a cave like Moses and not really knowing what's going on outside and only coming out when he's passed by and getting it after the event. He would love us to still be able to raise our hands in the midst of our pain and acknowledge that he's not almost God. He is Almighty God. And it's having faith in him even when it makes no sense. That's what it's about, being a believer. And anticipating seeing his back and knowing beyond my feelings and my limited experience that God is good. He's good. And that's hard. But it's true. Because that's who he says he is. And he doesn't lie. He is good. And everything he does. Can I hold on to that? Can I do that? Sometimes God puts us in that dark place so we don't see it coming because we can't handle it. Because we're just thinking about ourselves. Because we're not thinking about the purposes of God in the world or other people or what he wants to do. We're thinking about ourselves. So he sticks us in, because we're fairly self-focused human beings, and I am, he sticks me in a cave and he covers me with his hand and he passes by. The glory of God passes by, and then he says, come on out. You can see where I've been. And we get to see his back, and we get to know that he is good. Let's think about that for a bit. Maybe you like to think about your story, what's happened to you, and stuff that if probably told you up front about, you would have gone, no, forget it. That's the glory of God, I don't want anything to do with it. That's what it costs, the purposes of God, I don't want anything to do with it. That's what Jesus nearly said. But think about your life, and we're going to watch, just listen to some music, I think, as we close. And this one just keeps coming up because the words seem so relevant all the time. But it's called Good, Good Father. You know the song. And you can sing along if you want. If you're sat, just sit still. Sit where you are. Don't stand up. Just sit and sing if you want. Or just listen and think about these words. And ask yourself, can I believe he's good? In the midst of it all, can I believe actually he's protecting me? Can I believe that my life is not just about me, it's bigger than that.